So, week four, and you have been drinking from a hose, a huge fire hose, just whoosh. So today we'll be able to slow things down a little bit. We got some foundation underneath, some basics, and so we're going to be able to continue in our study of Revelation. I want to go back and just review one little thing, and that is the main theme of Revelation as we start bridging into some of these more complicated parts. You might think that the last few might have been complicated. It was big, but not complicated. So the goal was to be able to get that done so we could slow down a bit for what can be the more complicated parts. Maybe we're going to be upside down. Maybe it's going to be simpler, and the simple was more complicated. Who knows? We'll see how it goes. But the main theme of Revelation is to inspire Christians or disciples, God's children, to stay faithful with active participation in the kingdom while waiting for Christ's return. As we finished up last week, we got to the end of chapter 5, and we have this whole throne room scene, and we get a chance to be exposed to all the different things that John's eyes got a chance to take a gaze upon. And then his focus comes to this scroll that is held in the right hand of God sitting on the throne, and no one could open it. And John wept and wept. Twice. When something shows up twice in Scripture, like truly, truly, verily, verily, it's for emphasis. In John chapter 11, when Jesus is at Lazarus' funeral and he's there with Mary and Martha, Jesus did what? Jesus wept. Shortest verse in the Bible, yes. Here in Revelation 5, John wept and wept. So there's emphasis put on that. And he weeps and weeps because the scroll represents God's plan to finalize redemption for all of his people. The plan of the gospel story and for that message to reach out to the ends of the earth. And so we see this little lamb sitting on the throne, or sitting, not sitting, standing, looking as if it had been slain, but now it's standing. Obviously, it's clearly alive, standing there. And we're told that he was worthy. We sung about that. He is what? Able. He is able. He was worthy to open the scroll. This scroll is sealed with seven seals. And this gets us into some of the scenes and passages that can, cause some of the confusion, cause some of the intimidation that some people have associated with trying to study this book. There are many different approaches to the book of Revelation. We talked about this a little bit in those books that Barb said, I went out, I got all three of those books that you had on that list. So she's going to be well-versed in this. But in those books, the two of the books that talk about the four different views of Revelation, they've kind of categorized some of these big umbrellas, you know, into the preterist and the futurist and the idealist and the historicist. And, well, the one book does. The other book says the historicist, they've already messed up enough that he booted them out because they tried to hook into so many things and they kept having to rewrite their plan. He was like, yep, no, I'm done with it. So he takes two views on the futurist and his. But even in those camps, there are so many different views underneath those umbrellas. They're just major umbrellas. And as I'm reading through these books myself, I'm seeing things I'm under the umbrella of the idealist camp, but I'm seeing plenty of things there that I'm like, I don't subscribe to this. I'm not grooving with this guy here on different things. And I definitely see validity in some of the other things of the other camps. It can get very confusing because there are a lot of different views and different ways of looking at things. So as we get into these, there are three sets of seven coming up. We had our first set of seven were the seven churches. Kind of set those aside. They're kind of their own little thing. These next three sets of seven, I believe they are very connected, very, very strongly linked to each other. You got the seven seals, which are the seven seals on the scroll. You have the seven trumpets, and you have the seven bowls of wrath. Some of the views, and in fact, a lot of the views will view these as sequential, where you've got 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7 seals, then you have 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7 trumpets, and then the 7 bowls of wrath. And so they'll see, like for instance, the historicist view, where they're hooking things into history. They'll see this as sequential, and they'll try to connect these things to different things that are happening in history. The preterist view, they're doing the same thing, but they do it all in the first century. And they're saying, okay, all these things happened. The seals happened, the trumpets happened, the bulls of wrath happened, all right here. And the futurist view, that goes all sorts of different ways. They'll sometimes say that the seals are going to start at some time, or they've already started and we're in the process of doing this. And so those are very sequential. That's not how we're going to look at it. And that is a way of looking at it. But in my approach, there are, let me make sure I've got some graphics to go, so let me make sure I'm still, okay, yeah, this will work. There are enough things that are in common in these different sets of seven, these three sets of seven, that I've discovered that if you lay them on top of each other, they help each other to make sense. So like if you have two circles, you know, you got a red circle and a yellow circle, that should be our next one. Yep. And they overlap, and you get that section there in the middle where they have that part in common. And then in this case, we've got three things. So you add in a third circle, and then you've got, it has things in common with this one, it has things in common with this one. And of course, you've got that magical centerpiece there where they all have something in common. Now, the approach to this, once I started seeing this, and this was decades ago when I started this approach and started digging into it, and I continue to dig and build and discover things off of it. But this approach, and you have to have a approach. I talked about that at the very beginning of the study, that you just can't go haphazard through a book like this. You have to have a focus. And these guys that have a clear, consistent focus, I can totally respect their different views. Some of these guys are, I'm like, can't go with you, because that's, you know, pick a road, stay on it, and if your road doesn't work, then you got kind of like that the author saying that the historicist view, you picked a road that didn't work and it's gone, so it's okay, you know. But with this, I take kind of that center section, I think is the next one. Is it the next one? Okay, well, that's, okay, keep going then, we'll go forward. So the idea is that center section then, and go forward one more, it brings meaning to the one that we're focused on from the other two, okay? So hopefully that won't get too confusing. My goal is to try and stay as simple as I can. So just to let you know, and that's what the blue circle was by itself, I kind of got my words backwards from the slides, that I'm going to try and stay in that blue circle today, the seals. But just to let you know that this is actually where it's coming from, that it is influenced by things in the trumpets, that the first trumpet, the first seal, first trumpet, first bowl, all help each other to make sense. Are you with me so far? Yes? Okay. And so when I, in connection to that, I don't see them as sequential then. I see them as a cycle, that they run in cycles, and they've been running in cycles since when Jesus ascended, and they're going to continue until Jesus comes back, which kind of takes some of the excitement away, like the futurist view, you know, we got the old doom and gloom coming forward and all this, you know, and you're going to see what these locusts dressed in, you know, dark blue and red and yellow. I don't kind of go there. That represents something that's happening in a cycle. That's constantly been happening, constantly we've been seeing it. And as we take a look at this, it really takes a simple view of it, and it's something where I believe everyone can look at it and be able to go, okay, yeah, that does make sense. And that is applicable to all Christians across the timeline, and not just those at the very end, not just those in the first century. All Christians can take things from this. Just making sure, didn't miss out. Okay, so this would be a teeny little something to be important there. So the seals why the three different sets of the same thing. And the reason being is that the seals are, here's how to view this set of seven things that are going to be happening in a cyclical pattern from the Christian standpoint, from the sealed standpoint. I don't think that was haphazardly done. I think it's very clear that we should understand that the seven seals on the scroll are for the sealed people. And that's abundantly clear in this section. The next one is trumpets. Trumpets are always a sign of, are always a symbol of warning. And so that's a warning to all people. It can apply to Christians that aren't quite getting it or not living the right way. You see this in some of the seven churches. There are some trumpets sounded there. The word trumpet doesn't show up, but the idea of the warnings are there. And so the seven trumpets are warnings to really pretty much everyone. The seven bowls of wrath then are the same seven things, but they're from the viewpoint of here's how it is being poured out on those who are clearly against God and against his kingdom. Okay? So for the seven seals, it's an encouragement. Seven trumpets, it's a warning. Seven bowls of wrath, it's a stronger warning. Little bit of where's a different word? I'll have to use the word that came to mind, punishment. But there's a different word there for that I was trying to find. But pre-wrath, wrath, so that with the anticipation, when we get to that in like 4 weeks, we'll see that God's desire in the wrath is that they would repent and they would turn before they get to the final bowl. So today I wanted to give us a little intro into that so we would have kind of some understanding walking into that. So I'm taking what, so my I've got an Excel document I've had going on through the years, and that's the parallel of the seals, the trumpets, the bowls, and notes off of that. And then there's another tab that I've got. You can go forward the next one. And then you can see we'll be getting into these different colors and what that signifies. And then as we zoom out, keep going the next one and the next one and the next one. So that is turning into this today for you guys, the next one. So you guys have this nice, neat little simplified one sheet, easy. This will be on a PDF format online as well, as well as all the other tools and other links to sermons I've done in the past connected. So the Revelation page on our website is full of all these different tools. These are also, if you're not an internet person or you'd rather have paper, these are available at the Information Center. All of them are available. The one from last week, because we filled in all the things. That one's not out there, I don't believe. But we have the symbols one, and we have this one, and there is a third one, but I didn't look at those. So let's walk through this real quick. So we're going to take this out. And these are all three sets in that common. So the three circles, that little triangle in the middle, that's what these are. Okay? These are the things that are common to them and how they help to make each other make sense. And then we'll bust through the seals and get some application. And we'll get you guys out of here before the Bengals game tonight. Today, my word count is a whole lot less than it was last week. The last few weeks, I've been trying to put a lot in, and it was hindsight wasn't wise, but I was trying to just get through that beginning stuff quick so we could get into this, get into chapter 6, and kind of get more into a groove, but those should have been spread out. So we've got seven, which is made up of four and three, which is pretty cool because we know seven is a very symbolic number, completeness or perfection. But we also know that four is a symbolic number of things of earth and three is a symbolic number of things of heaven. And it is very clear that the seven in the seals and the trumpets, there's a signifying difference between seal number 4 and 5 and trumpet number 4 and 5. And so the grouping makes sense, and it seems to be implied in these different passages, in these different sets. So we've got the first four, they deal with things on earth. So in the seals, we've got the white horse and the trumpets and the bowls. We have land or earth that is being referred to. That is anti-Christian leaders, groups, and movements bent on conquest. And we get a little bit of that commentary. We'll get more of that when we get to the beast of the earth 2 weeks from now. And the red horse, or the sea, that represents government. Government institutions bent on war, able to take peace from this world. And once again, that's that centerpiece of all of those overlapping. The black horse, or the rivers. So in the seals, it's the black horse. In the trumpets and the bowls, it's the rivers. They represent the general population. Mass amounts of people are involved. Class separation, we'll be taking a deeper look at that today because that shows up in the seals. And persecution from society and culture, which we are seeing quite a bit of that now. We're getting a chance to see this part of the cycle. Rivers run through the land, and they run through the land to the sea. So the rivers are connected to both the first two that we've looked at are in that list there. So they run through the earth. So this mass amount of people, they're influenced by the government. They're connected with all of that, and they run into the sea. So there's also a connection to the influence of the anti-Christian movements, anti-Christian figures. mass amounts of people are affected by the first two categories, and that's summed up in this third one. So 1, 2, 3. So then the fourth one on the earth side, the pale horse, or the reason why that's green is because it's a greenish horse, the word there used. I don't know if I should have checked other. I had so many other things I was studying this week with this to try and get it filed down the best I could. Mike, is NASB, is that pale? Ash. Ashed. Okay, interesting. But the greenish is the hue kind of described there, so it's kind of interesting they went that direction. But yes, pale, ashed, green, so that's why I went with green for the color. Then in the trumpets, it's death, the pale horse is death. In the trumpets, the cosmos is affected, and in the seals, the sun is turned black. And so all those are connected into understanding that ultimate physical properties are affected. Okay, just the worst of the worst here. We've been increasing to where the fourth one is the biggest. The most intense level of oppositional aggression, and the most aggressive or the heightened involvement of God against that oppression. So we see that in the fourth of all of those. The fourth seal, fourth trumpet, fourth bowl of wrath. So then we move from the earthly categories and into the heavenly, the view from heaven. And these take a definite jump in the first two that we look at, what we're looking at today and what we'll be looking at next Sunday. And where there's no doubt that this changes perspective, that we have all of a sudden jumped to a heavenly perspective. So in number 5, the fifth seal, fifth trumpet, fifth bowl of wrath, that's a heavenly assessment of what's going on here on earth. And it puts the first four into perspective. Evil is present and it is active. However, God is still in charge. And even though these aggressive powers of evil are clearly seen, we're reminded in the fifth seal, fifth trumpet, fifth bowl, that they are still limited. God still is in control of how much chaos, how much havoc they are able to cause. So increased conflict, but God is still in charge. We see the physical, but in this fifth level, we see that the spiritual side of things is opened up for us. There is spiritual stuff going on all around us, and we're not always aware of that. Because what we see is physical, and we have to be reminded, as Paul reminded the Ephesians, you know, hey, it's not against flesh and blood. It's against dark powers and principalities. That's who the enemy is. And we need to be reminded of that sometimes. And so actually, I already jumped to, and I had the, so Judah, we can just skip because I was wanting to pop through the big icons, but that's okay. Yes, so I am on to then number six, increased conflict, but God is still in charge. Boom. Okay. And so that's somewhere I made a jump between five and six. I apologize. I didn't have that clear in my notes here. So yes, five is a heavenly view. Six, we see that all these things are increasing, and there's heightened tension. There's more involvement across the board, and that's where we get a chance to steal six, where we get a chance in trumpet six, bowl six. We get to see and we're reminded more that we are in a spiritual war, not just a physical one. And the reason why I chose this was a seismograph. So, because things start shaking up a little bit. And then we get to the seventh of each of these. And what are those? Curtains. The end. So that is curtains. God's patience for repentance will come to an end. The enemies will be defeated. And God will be victorious. So today, we're just going to do the best we can to keep things right here on that blue circle in the seals, with some of the influence of the other ones. So on earth, we will suffer as Christians, and that's what the message of the seals is, that we will suffer as Christians, but we need to hang in there. We need to stay strong, and we have an understanding. The reason why this is valuable to us is because God is saying, hey, I get it. There's going to be times when it's going to be rough, and it's going to be rough because of all these different things, but you have to keep focused on number seven. You have to keep focused that I'm coming, and there's an interlude there that we'll talk about in a couple weeks that connects in with this as well. In fact, I had a mention of that somewhere, but all right, let's jump in. First seal, chapter six, verse one. He said, "I watched as the Lamb opened the first of the seven seals. Then I heard one of the four living creatures say in a voice like thunder, 'Come.' I looked, and there before me was a white horse. Its rider held a bow, and he was given a crown. He rode out as a conqueror bent on conquest." In my understanding of this, the white horse and its rider represent anti-Christian leaders, groups, and movements. A lot of people have taken, and I was subscribed to this other view myself for a long time in my early years of studying this. A lot of people say that this is Christ riding forward, that this is the gospel moving forward, and then once the gospel moves forward, then all these other things follow as a reaction or response to that. And they say that this rider is the rider from Revelation 19, which will be our final sermon. We'll talk about that rider, and that one is clearly Christ, no doubt. The only thing they have that's similar is that they're both on white horses. That's really it. And you say, well, that they have crowns. No, he has a crown, the one in the first seal, and the crown has been given to him, which is consistent with all of the other anti-Christian powers. God has allowed them to have power. And so I think that's a very significant thing, that the rider on this horse, the crown is given to him. The rider and the horse in chapter 19, he has crowns, and it's not just a crown; it's many crowns. So, and once again, there are many other signifying pieces in that description that are clear that is Christ. This one, in addition to the, make sure I'm not skipping anything. Yes, in addition to Oh, okay. I don't want to mess Judah up either. So the writer starts a major theme that we're going to see of how these anti-Christian anti-Christ figures, they imitate, they masquerade as if they were God, as if they were Jesus, as if they were the Savior, as if they were the Messiah, the Christ. And this is exactly what Paul talks about in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. He says, for such people are false apostles, deceitful workers, masquerading as apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself masquerades as an angel of light. It is not surprising then if his servants also masquerade as servants of righteousness. Their end will be what their actions deserve. So this white horse is not white because it's the same horse in 19. It's white because it's imitating the horse in 19. Follow me? We good? Are we better this week? Yes? Okay, good, 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 good. I just get a little checkup real quick. So he's imitating. Another piece we get here is that he has a bow. And you guys, I mean, you're becoming well versed in this. What's Jesus's weapon of choice? There you go. Yeah. Nowhere in the New Testament. There are some references in the Old Testament where God's actions are compared to arrows. But nowhere in the New Testament is it connected that way. On the contrary, we read something like in Ephesians 6 where it says, in addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. So yes, the rider in 19 definitely has a sword, very much like the Christ that we read about in chapter 1. I already mentioned that the rider was given a crown, that God allows anti-Christian groups to have authority, and that's important for the sealed, for us to be reminded of that, because sometimes that can get very disappointing, that can get very daunting, that can be very despairing when we look around and we see all of these anti-Christian groups with so much influence and so much power and so much momentum, and we look and we're like, how can you let that happen, God? How can that be? And when we see this and we kind of dissect it a little bit, we see they were given a crown. God's letting this happen. He's still in control. And as Christians, as the sealed people, we need to be reminded that God's still in control. God's still over all of this. We will suffer because of anti-Christian leaders and groups and movements through false teaching and false religion. But God's still over all that, and God still limits that. We're going to make a stronger connection to the first seal and the first trumpet and the first bowl. Sorry, hiccup there. When we get to the beast of the sea, we're going to have a Sunday and then a Sunday of seven. And then both of these two, the trumpets and the seals, they have interludes between the sixth seal and the sixth trumpet and the seventh seal and the seventh trumpet. And so we're going to handle those interludes together and how they work with each other. So that's going to be a whole other Sunday. And in that, we're also going to jump into, I think, I might have even spread that out more. I know those are in the same Sunday, but I think originally the beast of the earth, beast of the sea were involved in those two. But we'll get into that just a little more. So we'll try and take some layers as we go through this. So there'll be some things that you'll hear repeated. And it's not because I forgot I said it. And I am getting older, but, you know, but that's just to try and make better connections between all these. So verse 3, when the Lamb opened the second seal, and these aren't as detailed as the first one. When the Lamb opened the second seal, I heard the second living creature say, come. Then another horse came out, a fiery red one. Its rider was given power to take peace from the earth and make people kill each other. To him was given a large sword. I don't think there's any doubt that the red horse represents government institutions. In fact, in all the different umbrellas, you'll see people disagree about the first horse. Is he anti-Christian movement? Is he Jesus going out? And there's arguments on both sides there. But on this one, it's pretty consistent. The only thing they differ on is, you know, the preterist would say, well, it's the government back here in the first century. The futurist would say, no, it's the government right before the end of times. The historicist would say, no, it's this specific government right here because their flag had this and whatever, you know. So anyway, but The symbol is pretty easy to grab, and we don't have to worry about that being confusing to anybody. It represents times of unrest, times where peace is absent due to government power and government institutions. We have a radical faith, and there will be times where our faith will be opposed by government powers. It's happened in the past. It can happen now, and it can happen in the future, and that's why I totally believe these things are cyclical patterns, that they happen over and over and over again. So we should not be surprised by it, but understand, this is just par for the course. That doesn't mean that we get down or you know, despaired and shut down. No, that's why I think this book is included for us, given to us, saying, hey, you're going to see these things. You're going to see opposing forces. You're going to see governments that are oppressive and powerful. And this isn't, you know, in America, this is the first time, you know, we've seen this kind of unrest politically in quite some time. But this has been around the world for centuries and centuries and centuries, where you see, you know, and Terry, you know, I don't know if you were thinking that Haiti and some of the things going on down there and the pushback there Egypt and India. And and that's just in our time. You can look back through history and the history books of all these different places all around the world and see anti-Christian movements and see government opposition and government power that causes persecution. Verse 5, it says, when the Lamb opened the third seal, I heard the third living creature say, come. I looked, and there before me was a black horse. Its rider was holding a pair of scales in his hand. Then I heard the sound of a voice among the four living creatures say, 2 pounds of wheat for a day's wages, and 6 pounds of barley for a day's wages. And do not damage the oil and the wine. So the black horse, mass amounts of people are affected. The black horse paints a picture of class separation. That comment about holding scales and that the day's wages for wheat. The idea of that is that a day's wages, for a man's day's wages, it was buying enough for him to eat. But back in that time, you didn't have two people working in the family, you know, and they'd, you know, child labor wasn't paid, you know. So if he was only bringing enough for him to eat, that was a problem for his whole family. And so we see famine, we see poverty, but it's not just famine and poverty due to natural causes. It is in connection to the first two things that we've already looked at, that mass amounts of people are affected by these anti-Christian movements, by government powers, causing a separation of classes. Because on the one hand, you have the scales and saying, hey, you're going to have to really watch because you can buy wheat enough just for you, but if you want to supply something for your whole family, then you're going to have to go down the barley road, which doesn't have the nutritional value that the wheat would have. But then over here, you've got them saying, oh, don't hurt the wine, don't hurt the oil. So there's a clear difference in class separation being depicted in this picture. And so we see that that is the result of the first two, of anti-Christian movements, of corrupt governments. And when we look at the three sets, I told you I'd try and stay in the blue circle, but we'll venture in the other ones real quick. In the seals, which is a message to the sealed, to the Christians, it's talking about class separation and the effects of anti-Christian governments, that this is going to cause this is going to cause this kind of oppression, that government powers that are causing peace to be absent in the world, they're going forth and they're bent on war, that we should stay faithful through those times and know God's got something bigger planned for us. God's going to hold us through this. When we move to the trumpets, we are reminded that God is allowing these things to happen, these philosophies and teachings of anti-Christian groups and government corruption to affect the people, and that's a warning. God allows that to happen as a warning. You got to wake up, because I was there before I became a Christian. Some of us came from that road. Some of us have family members or friends that you're like, man, when are they going to hit the bottom and wake up, right? Because sometimes you need it. You need to hit that bottom and wake up and go, what was I thinking? You know, you get the prodigal son in the pigs, you know, looking at the slop that the pigs are eating and thinking, that looks tasty. You know, what am I thinking? You know, we have those moments, and that's what the trumpets are geared for. That. And the bowls of wrath, we see God's wrath that burns against the anti-Christian groups and the government corruption. And as I said, we'll get to those. I just want to give us a little window into how those connect. Verse 7, when the Lamb opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth living creature say, come. I looked, and there before me was a pale horse. Its rider was named Death, and Hades was following close behind him. They were given power over a fourth of the earth to kill by sword, famine, and plague, and by the wild beasts of the earth. So the pale horse, and this horse in the futurist perspective, you know, they're always looking at, oh, this is in the future. Then they have shared that this actually is depicting all of those in Gen Z because they're all in their mom's basement. Pale. Anyway, sorry. That's not right. No, so the pale horse, the green horse, that's painful physical suffering that results in tragic and unnatural death. That our suffering, our persecution could result in giving your life for the gospel. And that is a reality that all Christians must face. That as these things cycle through, there are times that are more aggressive, that are more costly for Christians, and we may be on the brink of one happening in America. We have no idea where things are going to go. We've been pretty cushy here. We don't have to sneak across borders to baptize people because the government's going to take us and throw us in jail or worse if they catch us doing so. Which is J. Henry. Story out. Look over here, Waltz elsewhere. So we haven't been there yet, but it's a reality that all Christians need to accept, and I believe that's why this is here in Revelation for us to say, hey, these powers are going to be against you. These powers are going to be against you. They're going to be so much that they influence all of society and all of culture surrounding you. And it could get to a point where it's so elevated, it's so escalated, it's so aggravated that you could be taken to the point where your life is asked of you, taken from you because you claim Christ as Lord. And that's a reality that all Christians should have, no matter how cushy or how dangerous it is. And to know that if it were down to that, that our faith would stand strong. And that's the decision you have to make before it happens. Because if you're making that decision on the spot, you're going to have a difficult time making the correct one. There's going to be a lot of other factors there. And so reading this ahead of time and being able to decipher that and saying, you know what, it could get that bad for me. I don't live in India. I don't live in Egypt. I don't live in Haiti. But I'm a Christian. And there's a lot of other powers at work here. When we go on to the fifth seal, I don't have the fifth seal. I don't have that. So I'll just tell you about the fifth seal. When we get to the fifth seal, it's a heavenly perspective of the first four. That others have suffered and remain faithful, and they're also waiting for their final reward with us. So if you read into in Revelation 6 and you get down to that fifth seal, it's an immediate jump into heaven, and he sees all of these Christians who have suffered before him, who have gone before. And, you know, we see this same type of thing in Romans 8 where Paul says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? And I think this passage is a powerful passage to begin with, but when you throw it against the backdrop of Revelation and the idea of suffering and facing persecution and these opposing powers, I think this is it adds more power to it. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. Knowing all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I'm convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any other powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. And the fifth seal reminds us of that. We get a heavenly view of those who have gone ahead and they're saying, how long? And God says, just wait. It's not much longer. Here's your white robe. Hang in there. We got a little ways to go. That picture reminds me of Hebrews chapter 11 when you've got the hall of faith. And then you turn the page into chapter 12 and it says, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses. And so when you, and I can't believe I didn't have that. I had a reason. But when you go and you read that about the fifth seal, and you see those that have gone before us that remained faithful, that crossed the finish line, and we're reminded that we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses who were faithful and held on. So the sixth seal, this gets into spiritual activity being more significant, being more realized, and that means the day of judgment is imminent. It doesn't mean that this is the day of judgment. So I watched, and he opened the sixth seal, and there was a great earthquake. The sun turned black as sackcloth made of goat hair. The whole moon turned to blood red, and the stars fell from the sky to the earth as figs drop from a tree when shaken by a strong wind. The heavens receded like a scroll being rolled up, and every mountain and island was removed from its place. Then the kings of the earth and the princes and the generals, the rich, the mighty, and everyone else, both slave and free, hid in caves and among the rocks of the mountains. They called to the mountains and the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of their wrath has come, and who can withstand it? So the sixth seal, the sixth trumpet, the sixth bowl, they let us see this increased spiritual activity. And we get a chance to see it from a spiritual point of view. And for the sealed, this view is all these people that are involved in the anti-Christian and the government powers, the rich, all of these oppressors, those that are, you know, saying, well, you guys can worry about if you're going to eat barley or wheat, but as for us, don't do anything to harm our wine or our oil. And so, you know, and he lists those in there, and he's like, these guys, they're going to be shaking in their boots, and there will be retribution. Don't you worry about that. That's what's happening on a spiritual level here. That's what's happening in the world that you don't see. That it is not, you are not in a war that is being lost. You're in a war that's already won. And so that's the picture pointing forward that we see in the sixth seal. So as I said, there's an interlude between seal 6 and seal 7. And in that interlude, God seals his people. And that's why I think it's clear, very clear, that we should understand that the seals are for the sealed. Because right here in between number 6 and 7, he talks about sealing his people. And so it's very clear, same exact word. Well, one's the root of the other, but still. We are told in the New Testament and in the New Covenant that God seals his people with the Holy Spirit. The disciples were sealed at Pentecost just 50 days after Jesus' crucifixion and resurrection. Later that very same day, 3,000 were sealed as they were baptized into Christ. We get the Holy Spirit at baptism. And so people having experienced baptism and being sealed, they are part of that interlude. And as I said, we'll be talking about that in a couple weeks. I think some of this I've grabbed. Let me make sure. I don't want to waste your time with saying something twice if I don't need to. So as we see these cycles of things that happen here on earth, there will be times where it will be darker. There'll be times when it's the darkest of the dark. There'll be times when we will be in that fourth category, that black sun and the pale horse category. There'll be other times when we'll see anti-Christian figures that gain power, and we'll see that they'll have a tremendous amount of influence. There'll be times when we'll see governments that have a tremendous amount of power and influence, and in connection to those things, we'll see how that spread across all the people. But as Christians, we should be reminded that many have gone before us, and they have suffered through their tribulations. I don't believe in a great tribulation. I think we all go through, life is a tribulation. We live through our series of tribulations, our series of trials, and that's unique to different times, that's unique to different cultures, different people. They live through their great tribulation, and we see them in heaven in the fifth seal. To be reminded, you're not alone in this. They did it, you can do it. Stick in there, hang in there. In the sixth, we're reminded that God's going to shake them, and he is in control, and you are on the team of the most powerful victor. This is what's happening on a spiritual level. Don't lose hope. Don't lose sight. Don't give up. And the seventh is very, very, very simple. And he says, when he opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about a half an hour. And I saw the seven angels stand before God, and the seven trumpets were given to them. Another angel who had a golden censer came and stood at the altar. He was given much incense to offer, and we know about this from last week. The incense, the bowls of incense, are the prayers of all of God's people. On the golden altar in front of the throne, the smoke of the incense together with the prayers of God's people, and I told you this is a common theme through Revelation, our prayers affect God. Our prayers are important to him. Our prayers move his movement in history. So the smoke of the incense together with the prayers of God's people went up before God from the angel's hand, just like the prayers of those in Egypt. And God heard them and he acted. Then the angel took the censer, filled it with fire from the altar, and hurled it on the earth. And there came peals of thunder, rumblings, flashes of lightning, and an earthquake. And that's the seventh seal. That's curtains. That's the end. We'll get a more detailed vision of those in the trumpets and in the bowls. But that's where we'll go. So quick, simple reflection notes for today. First of all, God allows the four horses to run forth, and that adversity reveals our authenticity. That adversity reveals our authenticity. James said we should view trials as we should welcome them. They test our faith. They make us stronger. They help us to see the authenticity. If the anti-Christian movements, if the white horse riding is strong and adverse, and we are holding strong on our beliefs, and we're not swayed by false teachings, then we're proven to ourselves, we have proven to God our authenticity, the authenticity of our faith. As governments take as they take advantage of their power, and they wield the sword in ways of oppression, that adversity, as we hold strong in our faith, that shows our authenticity. Another thing we see in this picture is that others, and please go and read that fifth seal. I was quite shocked. I thought I had it. Maybe I deleted it when I was trimming. That can happen sometimes. But others are in heaven who faithfully endured their trials and tribulations. we can too. Others are in heaven who faithfully endured their trials and tribulations. We can too. Be inspired by those. Go and read Hebrews 11 and those first few verses of Hebrews 12. And read that in connection to the fifth seal here. Third one, even when it seems that God is silent or inactive, because that happens from time to time, we can be assured that he listens and will respond to our prayers. You know, it was 400 years of silence before Jesus came to earth. And the Israelites were looking for the Messiah and looking for the Christ to come. It doesn't mean that God didn't hear their prayers for 400 years. He was waiting to act at the specific time that he had chosen to act. And we are reminded of that right here in the seven seals. Even in times when he seems silent and inactive, he still listens to our prayers. He still keeps our prayers, and our prayers are still influential. They're still important into how God is going to move in history. And I'm going to borrow a couple verses from the section on the seal that we skipped today that we'll get to in 2 weeks. It says, never again will they hunger. Never again will they thirst. The sun will not beat upon them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb at the center of the throne will be their shepherd, and he will lead them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Let's write this down. I am assured salvation. I am assured salvation as I go through the great tribulation of my life. My redemption will see its final reward someday. Amen. I'm assured salvation as I go through this great tribulation of my life. My redemption will see its final reward someday. Pray with me. Father, thank you so very much for these encouraging words. You knew that you were going to allow these powers to have influence, that you were going to allow evil and the possibility of evil, even at the creation of the garden. Father, I thank you for the encouragement that we have here in this book of encouragement to us. Father, I pray that these seals would speak to the sealed, that we would be encouraged as we see things like this going on all around us. As we see these four horses ride at various times through history, and we even recognize them at the time that we're living in history right now. Father, help us to be reminded that we are in a spiritual war that's already been won, and that we will be victorious in you because you will not be defeated. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.